glad He saved me anyway, aren't you? Despite who I am and despite where I'm. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Appreciate the good singing this morning by the congregation and by the special music. You know, I'm glad that God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. You know, God can do anything He wants to do. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need your permission. God chooses to bless somebody. He doesn't have to ask my permission. Amen? And if God chooses to bless a church, He doesn't need the approval of other men. And I believe God has blessed this church abundantly. And in spite of us, amen? There's no such thing as a perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people. So if you come here looking for a perfect church, now listen, this church has been tried by fire, literally. Literally. We know what it's mean to be tried by fire. We've had to make adjustments in that area where we've went through a church fire recently. But you know what? It could have been a lot worse. And we could have had people injured and could have lost our buildings totally. I'm okay with being thrown out somewhere and having to figure it out and have to adjust and all that. But you know what? God's goodness has been evident in the life of this church, and I'm very thankful for that. I want to give you a thought out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this Corinthians church that Paul is addressing, we've been in Corinthians now for a little while, this Corinthians church that Paul was addressing had the tendency to be puffed up with pride. Isn't that the case with all of us even in here today? You know what Paul said about pride and being puffed up? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but he said in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have figured transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another." You know what pride does? Pride causes division. When one person gets puffed up and another person gets puffed up, you know what it causes? It causes a competition. People start competing against each other. They start, well, I'm better than you are. No, I'm better than you are. Why sang that song better than you sang that song? Or I preached that message better than you preached that. You know, and you start, it's nothing but a church full of pride. And if we're not careful, we will let pride be a problem. I like what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 says. He says the same thing, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So Paul dealt with this situation of pride in this church. But I'm thankful this morning to tell you that I'm glad that God uses nobodies. I want you to see in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now I think that's an interesting verse. Paul says that word "not many" three times. He says not many noble, not many mighty, and not many wise men. Now, if we were to take a poll this morning inside this auditorium and to find out who's noble in here today, who's a wise man today, who's mighty today, there may be a few that would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I think I'm a mighty man, a he-man." By the way, that doesn't mean that you're all muscled up either, because if that's the case, then I'm winning in here. Yeah, right. Mighty doesn't mean that you're all big and strong. Neither does a wise man believe that you just have a bunch of degrees behind your name and you're highly educated. That's not what wisdom is. That's knowledge. But wisdom comes from God. Don't we understand that? And Paul is addressing this church because he's saying not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But notice what he says. I love the transition in verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." So God takes something that the wise may look at and say, "Huh, that's awful foolish." But that's what God uses often. He uses something that confounds the people that think they have wisdom, only to show them that You're not as smart as you think you are. God takes something that's a nobody and makes it into a somebody and uses it for His glory. Look at verse 27 again. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What's Paul saying to this church? He's saying, none of us deserve to be where we are today. If you can boast in yourself, if you can think that you're somebody, Paul's reminding this carnal church that really was a bunch of common people. There may have been a few in there that were highly educated by the Greek or whatever, but most of them were laborers. Most of them worked in the marketplace. Most of them had a common job. And he's addressing them saying that God can use you despite you. Now look at verse 28. Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the day. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity just to preach for a few minutes on these six verses here, and Lord, how You have helped us through the Word of God already today. And we ask You in Jesus' name, amen. Like I said earlier, this Corinthian church had a tendency to be puffed up with pride, and we do too. I struggle with pride. You struggle with pride. At the crime scene of every sin, you'll find pride. The reason why a man will come here today or a woman will come here today and will hear the gospel preached and hear about the cross and hear about Jesus shedding His blood and hear about Him 3 days later arising from the dead. And the reason you'll hear that and you'll choose to leave without receiving Him as Savior is because you're full of pride. I'll get to heaven my own way. I'll do it my own way. I'll find my way to heaven. Yesterday, I was at home, and we didn't really have any organized meetings here yesterday, or we did our visitation on Thursday evening, and so I was enjoying a morning at home with the family, and it had been a long stretch there this week, and so we were just enjoying the morning together, and we had a crew of workers at our house all week. They're laying down these pavers, these nice brick pavers for a couple walkways that we have around the house, and I didn't realize the extensive work that incurs. I mean, they've been out there all week in 100-degree weather, and so, I kind of got to know some of the guys, taking them water and helping, making sure they're all right. And so one of the guys' names was Luis, and he lives up in the Inman area, so he's way up there. It's a long ways from our church, a long way from to work. And so Luis was out there, and they had a little break. And the rest of the guys, they didn't understand English real well, but Luis spoke real good English. And so we were sitting on the front of the steps there at the house, and I said, Luis, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? And I said, Luis, if you were to die today, where would you go? He said, well, I go to Mother of Something Church up in that area. It's a Catholic church. And I can't remember exactly what it is, but that's one of the names of Mother Something. And I said, well, so Catholic. He said, yeah, that's all I've known my whole life. And I said, so who is Jesus to you, Luis? Who's Jesus? He said, well, He's the Savior. I said, really? That's interesting. I said, you mean He died on the cross? Yeah, He died on the cross. Shed His blood? Sure did. Did He rise from the dead? You better believe He did. I believe that. I believe He rose from the dead. And I said, well, that's good. And I said, so how do we get to heaven? He said, well, I'm pretty good. I guess we just got to do good. And I said, Luis, I said, I know that the church and the religion that you've been wrapped up in for all these years, and this is not a Catholic versus Baptist thing. I'm not here to, but the religion and the teaching that you've heard all these years has been a man-made religion. And I said, Luis, I want to open up the Bible and show you how you can see that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So I had a little New Testament there, and I opened it up to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, showed him that it was by grace through faith that we go to heaven, not of works, lest any man should boast. I turned over to John 14, where it said, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Went to the book of Romans and showed him that we were sinners, and that we needed a Savior, and that condemnation would take place if we die in our sin, that we would die in eternal flames, and we would go to hell. But Jesus stepped in, and he paid our price, and he shed that blood, and I could see him nodding his head saying, so you mean Jesus, it's what he said, you mean Jesus is the only way to heaven? And I said, absolutely. That's it. He said, well, how do I get there? And I said, well, here's what we got to do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died? Oh, yeah. Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe he's the only way? Well, according to that Bible, yes, I believe that. And I said, well, if you'll bow your head and ask Jesus to save you, he's promised to save you. No prayer saves you, but by the faith, you turning your heart toward Jesus and receiving him as Savior, hey, that's when we get saved. And so right there on the front steps of our porch right there, I bowed my head and he bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to save his soul. Listen, a big old smile came across his face and he was so thrilled that he found out that Jesus is the only way. Here's what I told him to do. I said, now, Louise, I want you to come to our church. I know it's a long way, a little over, about an hour for him to come. I said, but Louise, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell your priest what you did. Go back to Mother somebody and tell that priest what you did and tell him that you received Jesus Christ and a preacher showed you on the front steps of his house that you asked Jesus Christ to save you and that he's the only way to heaven and see what he says. And maybe you can tell him what I told you and you can ask Jesus Christ to save and maybe lead him to Christ. Amen? Hey, you know, I was just thinking about that. Sometimes we think of that if we look at these verses here, Paul was dealing with a carnal church. Many of these folks as a church, they knew Christ as Savior, but yet they had let pride come in, and they had never really come face to face. And I want to give you this morning, the gospel of God's grace leaves no room for personal boasting. Because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we step away from grace, we get over here into the realm of pride and we start boasting. We get puffed up. We become arrogant. We become pride-filled. We become religious. We become pharisaical. We become like we've arrived. We become, I'm a member of the such and such Baptist church. And I have been on the such and such committee for such and such amount of years. And I have done this and I've done that. But hold on a second. If it weren't for grace, you'd be doing none of it. Paul's addressing them in that sense that God is not impressed with our looks. God is not impressed with our social position. God is not impressed with our achievements. God is not impressed with our natural heritage. God is not impressed with our financial status. Whether you walked in here today, whether you drove a BMW, the latest model, or a Lexus, or a Bugatti, God ain't impressed. Where you have something that you have you barely worn, you've slept in it, and you've been in that same clothes for 4 days, or whether you have a brand new suit on today, listen, it does not impress God one bit. Not one bit does it impress God that the way you look this morning or the way you act this morning. Hey, it's not impressing God that you get up here. And if you're singing to impress God this morning, can I tell you, it's not going to work. We're to give glory to God. Amen? God's not impressed with that. So note that Paul wrote many, not any. Now notice, look at verse number 26 again. Stay with me. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many. So he didn't say any, he said many. So if Paul would have, the words there, I want you to notice that. It wasn't that there was none, it's that there was a few. Now look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I want you to notice that Paul reminded them of what they were. They were not wise. They were not mighty. They were not noble. God called them not because of what they were, but in spite of what they were. Pride has destroyed many of a man. God did not call you because of what you are. God called you because or despite of what you are. So there's none of us deserve any of this, right? No, I don't deserve to stand behind this desk this morning and proclaim the Word of God. I don't deserve to get up here and lead worship and sing. I don't deserve to do any of that. Hey, it's all by God's grace. And when you realize that, you realize, man, I ought to be in hell with my back broke. I ought to be on my way. There's no difference between that old drunk in the ditch this morning and me standing in a Baptist church. There's no difference other than the grace of God. We get that mentality in our mind. And Paul reminds this church that they used to be. Hey, can you remember before your conversion? Can you remember before you got saved what you were? I'll tell you what's dangerous this morning is someone that is self-righteous. They're too righteous to be saved. Oh, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong with me. There ain't nothing wrong with me. There ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. I've got it made. I'm good. Hey, no, the Bible says there is none good. Oh, no. Friend, you don't have it made. Hey, you're not that good. Hey, that self-righteous attitude has sent many people, hey, to the lake of fire, to hell. Hey, that is, listen, let me tell you, that is a dangerous, dangerous attitude. See, before his conversion, Paul had a very self-righteous attitude. He had given up his religion in order to go to heaven, and the Corinthians were at the end of their spectrum, and yet they were not too sinful for God to reach and save them. The second thing I see is in verse 27. The Bible says, "But he had chosen, God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Paul reminds the Corinthian church of why God called them. He not only reminds them of where they were, but he also reminds them of why God called them. See, the lost world admires social status. The lost world, they admire financial success. They admire power. They admire recognition. But none of these things guarantee eternal life. That's the problem. A lot of people live for fame. They live for money. They live for pleasure. They live for all kinds of things. But guess what? You don't take any of it with you to heaven. You don't take any of it with you. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No. Why? Because you can't take nothing with you. All these people work for these things thinking that it's impressing God. See, the wise of this world cannot understand how God changes a sinner into a saint. God's foolishness confounds the wise. God's weakness confounds the mighty. I think it was D.L. Moody who had been saved. Someone came by D.L. Moody's place there where he worked and led D.L. Moody to Christ. And they started training D.L. Moody in the Sunday school. And he got called to preach. And he started evangelizing and preaching the great Dwight L. Moody. And as he was preaching, he would butcher the English language. I mean, he didn't really go to seminary and didn't go to all these prestigious schools. And he butchered what they called the King's English and would just rough around the edges. And he went to the great church there, F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a great commentator, a great preacher. And F.B. Meyer heard D.L. Moody preach one morning and he was like, "Oh my, this is horrendous. Man, this man is just butchering the English language and just getting up there and just rough." So after the service, he seen some folks in his church and tears was running down their face. And he asked one of the older ladies, he said, "Ma'am, what'd you think about this morning's message by Mr. Moody?" And she said, "Preacher, I've never been more touched in my life than what I heard this morning. God spoke to my heart." And he said, "At that point, I knew that God takes and can use anybody for any way, for any purpose." Sometimes we think a man has to be an orator. A man has to give up and just have the gift of speaking and wow the crowd, and he has to be a funny person, a very witty and charming person, but can I tell you, hey, some of the greatest messages that I've ever heard come from a man who never even looked up. He never would even look at the crowd. He just kept his head down because he was scared to death of people. But I tell you, he preached in the power of God, and God used that. You say, why did God use it? Because it confounds everybody, and God receives the glory. God receives the glory. You think about where you were before God saved you. Think about what God has done in your life. I could go around the room this morning and point to individuals because I remember what you were before God changed your life. I've heard the stories. I remember maybe you getting saved. I've watched you grow in grace. I've watched God do something. Can you just go back in your mind and think about what God did in your life? Hey, and think about where you are today. Hey, you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice. You at least ought to rejoice in what God has done in your life. Guess what that does to everybody around you? It confounds them a little bit. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. I think about my dad when he was pastoring up in West Virginia, up in Bolt, West Virginia, a town of about 500 people. Rough little town, rough. He pastored a little church there, and of course that church started growing and folks were getting saved. Church only had about 250 people in it, but in a town of 500, that's pretty good. Half the town was going to your church. And that's a blessing. And so he was preaching, and he said, on a Sunday night, a woman walked in the back in the middle of his preaching. He said, I was preaching on Sunday night. She came in about 30 minutes late. She walked in the back, doors open, and there was no seats in the place except on the front row. And that woman walked all the way to the front and sat down. Everybody was just staring at her. He had only been there for a little while. He didn't really know who she was, so she walked the aisle and she that evening and got saved during the invitation. And man, the church rejoiced and everybody was happy. Well, after the service, a couple people came to him and said, "Preacher, you know who that is?" And he said, I don't think I do." And he said, "That woman right there walks these streets of this town and does awful things. She's notorious for years just being picked up by men and just rough." And he said, "That woman getting saved tonight's a big deal." Man, we rejoiced. My dad was just so happy. Well, Thursday night, he announced Sunday night, hey, Wednesday night church, she was there on Wednesday night. Thursday night, they were going out visitation. And of course, it was cold. It was in the winter months. And Thursday night, it was just him and my mom and another man, a deacon in the church. And they were three. So my dad was going to send that woman home, mom home, rather, because there was no other lady to go with. And in comes that woman. She was just running a few minutes late. She walked everywhere she went just about. And she walked in, and my dad seen her, and he looked at my mom, and he said, "Honey, you going to take her out tonight, soul winning?" And my mom said, "Yeah, I guess so. It's the only woman I got, you know." And so that woman jumped in the car with my mom, and they went soul winning. About an hour and a half came by. They got back in the parking lot, and my dad said, "How'd it go tonight?" And she said, my mom said, "Honey, that's the best soul winner this church has." He said, she didn't say nothing, but she took me to houses where she knew them people and they're lost. And she would go to the door and say, "Let me knock on this door." And then open the door and they'd see her. And then they'd see her with the Bible and see the pastor's wife with her. And they'd say, "What are you doing with the pastor's wife? What are you doing at my door?" And she said, "I come to tell you that I got my life changed the other night at church." You don't tell me that doesn't confound the wise. What God can do with an old sinner like that. I've told the story here where I preached down that church in Georgia and that woman sits over here and cries the whole time and shout. And I asked her one night, why do you do that? And she said, "Because when I get in my car and I drive down that first that avenue there and I see that first beer joint, I drive by it and see where I used to drink. Then I drive by the second one. Then I drive by the third one. By the time I get to church, I'm shouting the victory." You know what will happen? God will do something in your heart. You start thinking what you could have been without God's grace or what you was before you got saved. Hey, God changes your heart, changes your life. Hey, and by the way, if you're teaching Sunday school this morning, if you're driving a church bus, if you're serving in any capacity, it's not that I have to, it's that I get to. That God would use an old vile wretch like me. Man, you start thinking about that. Hey, there's nobody in this church this morning that deserves to do anything for God. Hey, you say, "Well, preacher asked me to do this. I don't know why he asked me." That's a rotten attitude. I'd rather you not do it. Amen. I'd rather you not have that attitude. I've asked people to do things before and they just act like it was a, well, if you want me to, I guess. You know what, any time that someone would have confidence to ask you to do something in a church or ministry, I know we can't do too much as far as you got to be careful what you take on, but can I tell you, what an honor. Do you realize this is the bride of Christ? And for you to have any position or any type of leadership in a church is an honor. It's not a competition. It's not, oh, well, I'm going to see if I can do better than him or I can do better than her or if I can... No, because that's exactly what was happening in this Corinthian church. They were in competition because of pride. That one was following Paul, or one was following Paul. The other one was following Apollos, and one was even going after Peter. Hey, but very few were going after Christ. Let me tell you, when we get our focus on Jesus Christ, everything else changes. Everything changes. Paul was reminding this Corinthian church of why God called them. And the wise of this world cannot understand how God changes sinners into saints. God's foolishness confounds the wise. God's weakness confounds the mighty. And all through church history, the church is filled with stories of great sinners whose lives were transformed by the power of the gospel. Even in my own ministry, I think about people that I've come in contact with. I was preaching in church this past week, and there was a young man who now is a leader in that church. He's a pastor, one of the pastors in that church. I remember him as a teenager at youth camp who would always get in trouble. He was the most rebellious kid. He was just always causing trouble, just always stirring stuff up. He was just a mess. And I remember saying to myself, that kid, when he grows up, is going to be a problem. I'm standing on the platform about to speak, and I look over and I said, who's the guy over there? The sharp guy. And he said, oh yeah, he named his name's Caleb. He said, that's Caleb. And I said, Caleb who? He said, Caleb, and gave his last name. And I thought, I looked at the pastor and I said, Caleb, you mean the one from camp? He said, yeah. I said, the one that used to run off and we'd have to go about half hog time to get him back to camp? And you mean Caleb, the one that just caused all them trouble, all that problem, the one that led the, he was just rough? He said, yeah, that's Caleb. I looked at him. I'm talking about clean cut, sharp, just a man. Had now he's married and has two small children and he's leading worship and preaching and doing a great job. And I looked at that pastor and I said, what happened? He said, he got saved. And he went off to Bible school and got education and found a good woman and married her. And they've serving in our church. And I just started thinking about the grace of God and how God's grace changes someone. I've seen it happen time and time again. Hey, I think about Jacob. I think about Kayla in our church. Kayla was rough. I mean, she was the... when I first started picking this girl up on the bus there, teenager, she was in about the 10th grade. She would fight a circle saw. Mean as a snake. We had to suspend her for, I don't know, about a year off the bus because of fighting. And she was an inner city kid, just rough. I said, Kayla, you can't come back anymore. I gave her name to another church and I said, see if y'all can do something with her because we can't handle her. So they tried and they dismissed her. She was something. Got kicked out of every school in that area. So I prayed for her occasionally, would go by her house, but we wasn't allowed to pick her up. So one Wednesday afternoon, I'm driving that church bus and I come around the corner there, just dropped off some teenagers, and she's out there and she's flagging me down. And I'm like, oh, brother. You know, I mean, that was really my response. And I was by the door, and I opened up the door, and I said, hey, Kayla. And she said, preacher, can I come back to church? And I'm like, oh. And I just started thinking about all the stuff that she had done and good kids that she had scared off the bus and out of the... And so I said, Kayla, and I could just see in her face that she really, there was something different. And I said, well, you know what, if you'll come Sunday, I'll give you a chance. You blow it one time, that's it. Can't bring you back. She said, okay. And so she came Sunday. There was something different about Kayla, something different. And so she started riding the bus very faithfully. And one spring, we were having our youth meeting, and Kayla, I said, whoever brings the most visitors, teen visitors, first time, we're giving away some type of iPad or something there, the teen group was. She brought 21 first-time visitors on a Thursday night, 21. She said, Preacher, I need the bus to come bring my visitors. I said, a bus? Sure enough, she filled up a whole bus. And she brought them, and they all sat back there. And out of that 21 visitors, like 10 of them walked the aisle and got saved. The second night of the youth revival, she was coming up with just a few more. And they were walking the aisle, and man, she was wiping tears. And I said, Kayla, did you bring some more? And she said, I did. She said, but Preacher, I need to get saved too. I said, Kayla, you've never been saved? She said, I've never been saved. She knelt right there, and one of our ladies dealt with her and showed her how she could be saved. Listen, Kayla's life was transformed. She wanted to go to youth camp. Her mom, she lived in a horrible situation. Her mom said, you're not going to youth camp, tore the camp form up in front of her face. I drove up to the house, and I said, Mom, I said, I hear that you ain't letting Kayla go to youth camp. She said, nope, she's not going. And I said, well, why? She said, well, we got kids here to watch. And I said, ma'am, you can't let Kayla stay here and watch kids while we're at youth camp. I said, surely you can find... Nope. Boy, she started cussing, and I just took... So finally, I got bold because the mama... Listen, that mama was rough too. And I'll be honest, I was a little scared of her, amen? Because that she was bigger than I was, and I think her right hook would have hurt. And so... But I got bold. I really did. I stepped back a minute, and I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to be mean, but do you want her to turn out like you? And she lowered her head, and she said, you know what? I don't. I'm not happy. I've never been happy. Tried to later, listen, she was as hard. She would never have anything to do with Christ, but she let Kayla go to youth camp that week and sign that form. Kayla still messages me, still texts me, still faithfully attends Trinity Baptist Church, drives herself to church. She's in college now, working and serving God. Hey, her life was transformed by compassion, by the gospel. Can I tell you this morning, hey, what if we would have never went back? What if nobody would have ever reached that young lady? There'd be no hope. But there is hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, we have nothing to boast in. If we glory in men, even godly men like Peter, Paul, and Apollos, we are robbing God of the glory that He alone deserves. I want you to look at verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." See, since every Christian, every believer is in Christ Jesus, and he has all that he needs, why compete with anybody else or compare ourselves with anybody else? Why would we even have the need to do that if we're all in Christ? Think about that. Why was this church dividing and fighting and squabbling and just bickering and divide? Paul, I mean, when he first comes to this church and addresses this church in this letter, he starts right off the bat addressing the division. I said earlier that pride brings division. But when we're in Christ, we're what? United. Unity in Christ. And here we see two verses about how we are in Christ. Why in the world would we have to compare? Why in the world would we have to fight? Therefore, why glory in men? Why exalt a man? Why take a man and lift him up on the pedestal and say, that's it? Hey, I know a church. Listen, there's churches all over that say, I don't care what happens, I'm following that man. You better be careful doing that. Because if that man's not following Christ, guess where he leads you? There's too much man worship in our churches. Let's worship the one that's worthy of worship, Jesus Christ. Hey, don't you come and say, well, as long as Preacher Cox is at Bible Baptist, that's where I'm going to be. Huh, friend, don't have that attitude, because if the devil gets me, guess what? He gets you. I'll be as faithful as long as that man's faithful. Better be careful. By the way, I put my pants on the same way you do. I'm human just like you do, so if you watch me close enough, you'll say, yep, he's a sinner. I mean, you don't have to look long. You know? You don't have to look real long to find out that this man is made out of the same things you. I battle some of the same things you do. Hey, it's time that we get our eyes off of man. Hey, I know that that there is a bit of, I guess you could say, reverence when it comes to a pastor or whatever. I understand that God picked me up and put me literally at Bible Baptist Church years ago. But can I tell you, it was all because of God's grace. It was all because of God's mercy. I've not done anything. It's all been because of Him. The reason this room is full today, and the reason we've had to have another service, and the reason that we're busting at the seams is a good thing, but it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. We're all in Christ. By the way, when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be so far back in the line. There's going to be people that's way ahead of me. We get so wrapped up in men. We get so wrapped up in worship. Hey, you know why a lot of these televangelists get so... I mean, I remember visiting a lady one time, and listen, if you watch televangelists, I'm not trying to bust your bubble, but I am in a way. In a nice way. You got to be careful what you're watching on television. I went by a lady's house, a faithful, faithful lady, years ago up there in North Carolina, and I went by her name, Miss Lola Howard. She was a sweet lady. And Miss Lola, when I walked in her house, and I promise you, hand on the Bible, when I walked into her house, she had her hand on the television. She said, "Come in, preacher." She was like 85. Sweet. She did chew tobacco. She did. She had it always running down the side of her. I asked her for a chaw. No, I didn't. And I did. She always had tobacco, you know, running down her cheek. Sweet, though. And she said, "Preacher," and she had her eyes closed and had her hand on the television. She said, "Hold on a second before you start talking, they're praying." Well, I looked down and it was the craziest mess I've ever seen in my life. And the man was literally saying, "Touch the screen and you'll receive a blessing." But then after that he said, and I'm thinking, "You touch the back of that screen, you'll really receive a blessing. You'll feel something from another world." Amen. I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. Then he said this. He said, "And you can also donate." And you know what Ms. Lola did right in front of me? She went right over to that checkbook and wrote a pretty large amount to this man's ministry, who I know for a fact is nothing but shysters. I'm talking about, she said, "I'm just waiting for that blessing." And I'm looking at her at 85 years old and still mowed her own grass, chewed tobacco, healthy as all get out, lived to be like 94. And I'm thinking, you don't think you're blessed already? Writing big amounts of money to people that I know good and well, listen, that they were just wanting their money. And I was just thinking, "Miss Lola, don't you see that you're raising this man up? And if you dare say anything about that man, Miss Lola would kick you out of her house." I didn't dare say nothing. I was just thinking how heartbreaking it is. How many of us have known someone that's preached on television and had all the... only to find out that they're not real? You know what we're guilty of? Man worship. If you're not careful, you'll take a politician and put him up on a pedestal. Oh yeah. You better be careful. The reason they're a politician is, you know, most of them are crooked, lied their way to office. And boy, we'll sit there and we'll just eat it up and we'll say, "Oh, bless God, they're going to change everything." How much do you know has changed? I mean, we still got problems. Our nation's still in a mess. It's not going to change up there in Washington. It's going to change at the church house. Amen? What you're doing this morning is going to make a greater impact on what anything that crowd up there does. Let me just tell you this. We start lifting men up and exalting men, we're in trouble. This was a defiled church. And by the way, let me just say this. What does Paul have that you do not have? Sometimes we read our Bible and we think the Apostle Paul had more of Jesus than you. No, I think Jesus had more of Paul. You understand? I think Jesus had more of Paul. I think Peter, Jesus had more of Peter. I think all, listen, it's not that we, that they had more power and they had more of God, they had more of Jesus. It's the fact that, listen, it's the fact that Jesus had more of them. And friend, can I tell you this morning, hey, you say, well, why does all these men just seem like God did all those great things for them? It's probably because they gave their life to Jesus 100%. This was a defiled church. This was a divided church. This was a disgraced church. But before we pass judgment on them, we should examine our own churches and our own lives. And I'll be honest, in this, as we conclude this first chapter of Corinthians, I've been hit head on with the fact that it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. No reason for us to be puffed up. Matter of fact, the Bible says we ought to humble ourselves in the sight of God. You know what the remedy for revival is? If my people, which are called by my name, what's one of the ingredients at the very first? Humble themselves and pray. In order to pray, we have to humble ourselves, don't we? Can I tell you, we need a good humbling experience, because Paul was addressing this church here in Corinth and he said, you know what? I'll be real honest. Pride is y'all's problem. In most churches today where they're having church trouble, church splits, church fighting, infighting, running preachers off, running people off, you know where you can trace it down to? Pride. No one will admit that they're the problem. You ever been in one of them church business meetings? I hope not. I hope we never have one of them where people standing up screaming at each other. That's awful. Listen, that gives our Savior such a black eye. Visitors here, you have to ask them to leave and say, please excuse yourself, we're in here fighting with each other. What a horrible testimony. You know where all that comes from? Most of the time they're arguing over a 10-cent piece of tissue. Preacher, I thought Charmin was on sale last week. Why'd y'all go buy Scott's? You know what I mean? Why'd y'all pick out tan-colored carpet when y'all could have went with burgundy? I mean, they'll blow all the pieces over stuff like that. You know where it all comes from? Pride. Well, we'll keep Jesus in focus and the gospel in focus. Guess what? We'll be united. We'll see great and mighty.